Our scripture reading this day is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need.
Good morning. It's good to be with you once again and to be able to gather together and to worship and to open the Word of God together and to study from it. I'm grateful again for the privilege to be able to stand before you. I'm grateful to be back from my trip, and I wanted to take a moment to thank both Mark and Josh for filling in for me while I was away. I know Josh is not here right now, but I appreciate their efforts and their willingness to fill in, and I'm grateful for them. And I hope all of you had a good holiday and a good opportunity to spend time with family and to reflect on all of the blessings that we have been given by the Lord. Today is the beginning of the final month of the year. I know it's kind of odd because I just started 2 weeks ago, the year did, and we're already here at the end. And one of the things that people often do as we approach the end of the year and begin the new year is to kind of reflect on things they want to do differently, like things they want to improve on, resolutions we call them. I didn't want to do a resolution sermon, and so I'm not going to. But what I did think I might do throughout this month is to give us a few things that we can think about or reflect upon, some areas in our lives that we might reflect upon, and see if we can make improvements in them as we do begin this new year. So I want to think of some practical things throughout this coming month to help us in our walk with God, not just now, but in the year and years to come. And so this morning, I'm going to begin by looking at prayer, the importance, the value that prayer has within our lives. It's one of the greatest privileges that we enjoy as children of God, that ability to approach the throne of God in prayer. And we're blessed to be able to lay our petitions at His feet or to seek His help and His guidance throughout our lives. It is a great, tremendous privilege that we have. And I want to take a few moments to talk about prayer and its importance in our lives. And so to begin, I want to consider just what prayer is, just what it is that we are accomplishing or doing as we pray to God. Generally speaking, I think we would understand prayer to be the means by which we may communicate with our God. The Word of God is the way that God communicates to us. He has revealed His will to us and communicates to us through His will. Prayer is the means by which we can speak to Him, speak back with Him. This is not working, so we'll just move on. There's several things that we find throughout the Bible as a whole that describes our means or what prayer is doing. Psalm 143 and verse 8, for instance, describes prayer as causing me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you, and cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. So it's a lifting up of our soul before God or to God. In a sense, you might describe it as a pouring out of our soul before God. And as you read many of the Psalms, you get that idea. Psalm 62 in verse 8, for instance, I think presents that concept of a pouring out of one's heart before God, where David says, trust in Him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And then we have what we just read a moment ago in Hebrews 4 and verse 6. It's our ability to approach with confidence the throne of grace and where we can find mercy and grace as we do that. And so all these are kind of rather poetic descriptions of what it is that we are accomplishing as we are praying to God. And it also kind of describes some of the blessings that we receive in prayer as we are pouring out our heart before Him. Sometimes we're dealing with difficulties or we're struggling with things and we just want to pour out our heart before somebody who will hear us. And with God, we know that is the case. He will hear and He is there to listen to our petitions. And so I want to think for just a moment on what it is that we are accomplishing as we pray. What we are trying to do in prayer or the purposes of our prayers. And the first thing that I want to notice is as we pray, we express our adoration for God. And certainly, God is worthy of praise. I think we could all agree that God, being God, is worthy of the praise that is due Him. And so one of the things that we can accomplish in prayer is to express to Him our adoration for Him. And so we find adoration is something that will stem from our reverence for Him. As we have an honor, a reverence, or an awe of God, we can express that through our prayer and through adoration and praise. We find in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and beginning in verse 10, David is praying or blessing God at this point. It says, David blessed Yahweh in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, our Father, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh. You exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So now, our God, we are thanking you and praising your glorious name." As you simply read that section here, I think you see the adoration of David just flowing in the words that he speaks. You can almost see into the heart of David as you see the praise flowing from his lips. And we also find other examples of expressing adoration, especially as we come into the New Testament. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14, where we find a prayer of Paul here in this section, as he says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would give you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so we find prayer is the appropriate place where we should express our praise to God. And I think we need to ensure that as we pray, we do express our praise to Him. For certainly He is worthy. And so not only do we want to express our adoration for God in prayer, we also use prayer as a means of confession. In Proverbs 28, in verse 13, we do find that there is blessing in confession. And confession is not necessarily something that's pleasant, but there is blessing that is to be found as we confess our sins before God. Not just blessing, there's mercy to be received from God as we confess. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion." They will receive the compassion or the mercy of God. In 1 John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 7, John describes this confession as being pivotal to being right in the sight of God. If we walk in the light, he says there, beginning in verse 7, as He is in the light,
We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Then if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we come before God in prayer and confess our shortcomings, confess our failures, confess our faults, our sins, God has promised that he will forgive us. And I think one of the key phrases there is, he is faithful. And that's something that we can trust in. That's something that we can have confidence in, that when I confess my transgressions, I can receive mercy. I can receive forgiveness. And so we find the blessing found when we do. And so, backing up to Psalm 51, this is a prayer, a psalm of confession, if you will, where David is acknowledging his transgressions, particularly those that he's committed with Bathsheba, and he's really pleading for mercy from the hand of God for his transgressions. In the first couple of verses, I want to notice the way that David speaks regarding his sin. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and pure when you judge. I think you see really the essence of confession there is David is acknowledging, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. And not just that, he's seeking the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Wash me thoroughly, cleanse me and from my sin. And so prayer is certainly the place where we can approach God and not just state that I have sinned, but we plead for mercy. And I think one of the things you see there in the first few verses of Psalm 51 is that plea of David to be cleansed of sin, to seek the mercy that he can receive from the hand of God. Now, if we move ahead to the New Testament, Luke 18, for instance, we find in Luke chapter 18 and beginning in verse 10, Jesus tells this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And of course, the Pharisee is standing up and praying, and he's really doing the opposite of confession, and that is bragging about himself and talking about how great of a person he is. As he says, you know, I thank you that I'm not like other men, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, and what a great guy I am. You know, how wonderful I am. But then, verse 13, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to even lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that goes back to what we discussed a couple weeks ago when talking about being poor in spirit, that recognition of our own spiritual shortcomings, our own spiritual unworthiness and bankruptcy, and the fact that the only place that we have is to fall at the feet of our Lord and plead for the mercy that he can so graciously provide us. And so prayer is a place where we can confess, where we must confess our transgressions, and where we will find mercy when we do so. Another way, a thing that we can accomplish as we pray is supplication. And what supplication means is a request or a plea that we bring before God. And an example of that would be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. And in this story, Hannah had no children, and she's rather distressed at that fact. And some of the details of the story are kind of blanking on me, but I can't remember if she had been barren or if she just had not had a child yet. But she was distressed that she did not have a child. And so she's praying to God that she would receive this child. And God responds. God answers her prayer. You find in verse 11, oh, she made a vow and said, O Yahweh of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but you will give your maidservant a seed amongst men, then I will give him to Yahweh all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. So first of all, she's praying, asking for God to look upon her affliction, a supplication for God to look upon her in her affliction. And so she's distressed at this point because of her desire for a child and her inability to have one. And so she, bitter of soul, prayed to Yahweh and wept despondently. And she brought that petition before the Lord. And then it also is a prayer asking for relief and for blessing from that distress. Verse 15, Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before Yahweh. Now, that was Eli seeing her praying, and her mouth was moving, but she wasn't speaking out loud. And Eli thought that she was drunk, and so she says, No, I'm not drunk, I'm just pouring out my heart before the Lord, seeking the favor of God to respond to my petitions. And then you find in verse 18, she said, let your servant woman find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And so prayer is that means by which we can bring our petitions, bring our needs before God. We can, as 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, cast all our care on Him, knowing that He cares for us. And so we are encouraged then to bring our petitions, bring our cares before God. Philippians 4 and verse 6 is one such place where Paul specifically tells us to be anxious for nothing. And that kind of seems like a rather difficult or almost impossible instruction, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What he's saying there is, don't be anxious. Rather, bring those things that are producing anxiety, your struggles, your trials, your difficulties, bring them to God. Let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is that we have the ability and the privilege to bring our struggles, to bring our cares and our worries and our struggles and our strives before the throne of God. And he says we can find peace when we do so. As we noted, Hannah walks away no longer sad as she is discussing with Eli. And she eventually has the son. Prayer can help us to overcome the anxieties that we have as we seek the throne of God. But then our prayers can also move God to action. We bring our petitions to God knowing that He is able to answer. And to notice that, we might look in James 5, beginning in verse 16, where James, we'll begin in verse 15, where he says, the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we'll come back to that concept in just a moment, but we see that prayer can accomplish something. And he describes in verse 17, Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's just a man, just like you and I are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, it's not to say that we're going to pray for rain and it's not going to rain again for 3 years and 6 months, but Elijah prayed and he was able to move God to answer his prayer. And it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prays again and the rain came again. And so as we bring our petitions before God, we can know that God can and God does answer. But prayer depends on our faith in God's ability to do so. We might ask somebody to do something and we might know, I don't know if you can do this, but could you help me with something? I need help with this. And I don't know if you're necessarily able to do so, but I'm just going to ask if you're able. We can have confidence when we approach the throne of God that He is able. And He's always able. We find in Mark chapter 11 and beginning in verse 22, as Jesus has driven the people out of those who were carrying merchandise through the temple, He's not permitting anyone to carry merchandise through the temple, verse 16. And He says, it's not my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've made it a robber's den. Within that context, verse 22, Peter is reminded and says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you have cursed has withered. And Jesus says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, but and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. For this reason, I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. What he's saying there is, pray in confidence. Pray in faith that God is able to give what it is that you need. I'm approaching him knowing that he is the one who is able to provide. And having that faith is what can make our prayers effective. And then prayer is also an indication of our dependence upon God. And I think that's part of the reason why we're called upon to pray. It's not that God doesn't know what it is that we need, but it's our dependence upon Him being expressed. Psalm 61, and beginning in verse 1 and 2, hear my cry of lamentation, O God. Give heed to my prayer. I think it's very similar, if not exactly, the song we just sang. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What David is doing here is depending upon God to hear him in his struggles and in his moments of trial and his moments of weakness. And so David is in times of difficulty, in times of struggle, and he's calling upon God for strength and for help through those times. And so what we're doing as we pray is expressing that we are depending upon him for the things that he has provided. We find in Luke 23, and beginning in verse 34, an example of supplication being made here. Luke 23, and in verse 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. What Jesus was doing is calling upon God to forgive the people who were crucifying him and not to hold it against them. And so we see the example of supplication on that occasion. And so we can express our praise or adoration for God, confess our sins, make supplications to God, and express our thanksgiving to God. Being thankful is found repeatedly in the exhortations to pray. Ephesians 5 and in verse 20, for instance, Ephesians 5, verse 20, talks about speaking to one another. In verse 19, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And so again, as we worship Him, He says, make sure you do so with thanksgiving. And then Colossians 4, in verse 2, Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so we just observed the Thanksgiving holiday just the other day, and it's the time where we just kind of tend to stop and think about all the good things that God has given us and to be thankful for what we have. And
the Bible shows us that Thanksgiving is not just the fourth Saturday in November, but it's the state in which a Christian ought to live each and every day of their lives, being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. And so Jesus, I think, provides us an example of thanksgiving and the kind of thanksgiving that we ought to express toward God. Matthew 11 and verse 25, for instance, Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth," adoration, "that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants." He's praising God, but there's a thanksgiving that is being expressed through this. In Matthew 26, verses 27, Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 27, we find here Jesus had taken a cup and given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." And he had done so when they had took the bread as well. And we see the thanksgiving for that food being given there. John 6 and verse 11 would be another place that we could look. John 6 and in verse 11, where here it tells us Jesus took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. I think our thanksgiving should not just be expressed as we gather around the table to eat our meals, although that is appropriate to do so, and I think there is a value in doing so, to pausing to thank God for the food that we have to enjoy. But thanksgiving is something that we should express for all of the things that God has given to us. And so when we bring our petitions before God, we need to do so with thanksgiving. As we noted there in Philippians 4 and verse 6 a moment ago, where Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, we see that idea of be anxious for nothing, but be thankful. Okay, so I'm anxious because of all the turmoil that's going on in my life. What do I have to be thankful for? Right? Do we ever feel that way? Well, the problem is, and the reason why sometimes we become so anxious over things, is because our focus has been narrowed so much on the problems and the difficulties that we're facing that we lose sight of the greater picture. Like the story, the idea of you miss the forest for the trees. You don't see this forest because you're so focused on the tree that's right here in front of your face, you can't see the greater forest. And that's sometimes what we do with our problems. We get so focused on our problems that we miss the greater blessings that are around us. And so one of the things that I think you see particularly in the Psalms is David. Psalm 13 is a great example of this, where David begins by crying out to God, "How long are you just going to leave me here?" And David feels as if God has just abandoned him, that God is not there, God is not listening, and that David is all by himself and he's struggling with his enemies, and he's wondering, "When are you going to deliver me?" And then, all of a sudden, in verses 5 and 6, at the very end of the psalm, David says, "I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me." And you kind of read that and it's just so abrupt and you're just kind of, where'd that come from? And I think the idea is David is taking his focus away from the immediate problem and kind of thinking of things from a greater perspective. Yes, the turmoil that I'm in right now is not great. And yes, maybe God has not answered me as quickly as I might like. But God has been good to me. God has blessed me abundantly. And God's salvation is something to be thankful for. And so, when we find difficulties that we have in our lives, step back for a moment and think about the good things that you have from God. All the good things that He has given you. And by the way, I think I've heard somebody say this before, and I think it's appropriate. Even if God never does another thing for you, He's done enough. And we should be thankful
for what he has done.
And we ought to express that in our prayers. And as an aside here, I think not only should we express our thanksgiving to God, when God does answer our prayers, when we do pray for something and God does give us what it is that we were praying for, don't forget to thank him for it. You find in 1 Samuel 2 and in verse 10, or verses 1 through 10, rather, Hannah is praying after her prayer has been answered. Samuel was born. And so she says in her prayer, "My heart exults in Yahweh. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I am glad in your salvation. There is no one holy like Yahweh. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Do not multiply speaking so very proudly. Let arrogance not come out of your mouth, for Yahweh is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed." And throughout this section, she's praising God and thanking God for what he has accomplished for her. We need to take time to thank him for what he has done for us. And remember that as we pray, we must always be grateful for all that God has done for us, all that he has given us. Remember to be thankful. And so those are things that we accomplish when we pray. We express our praise to him, our confession of sins. We petition him, bring our petitions to him, and then we express our gratitude for what he has done for us. But as we alluded to just a moment ago when we talked about praying, bringing our petitions to him, we must do so with faith. Praying with faith. One of the blessings of prayer is the fact that we have access to our Father. Like our government, whether it's the governor here in the state of Kansas, whether it's the president of the United States, do you think that whoever it may be, that they're looking at you and your life and your circumstance and they're thinking, "I understand what he's going through and I'm going to make laws that are going to make his life better"? We don't have that kind of relationship with those kind of people, do we? The governor doesn't know who I am. The president doesn't know who I am. And I have no confidence that I could have any kind of access to them in order for them to hear my plea. But we have access to God. We have access to the creator of the world and the creator of all things. And we have the privilege to approach his throne knowing that he will hear. As we read a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 4, in the beginning of verse 14, the author is telling us that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us take hold of our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What that verse 16 particularly is telling us is that we have access to the throne of God. And when I'm struggling, when I'm in difficulty, when I'm in time of temptation, whatever season I may find myself in, I can approach the throne of God. And one of the things you find throughout the book of Hebrews is the author presents Jesus as a sort of trailblazer. As Jesus has blazed a trail to heaven and really kind of opened up the path so that we can follow him to the throne of grace. And so he's done that so that we can ultimately dwell with God in heaven. But there is a sense in which we have access to God now. And you find in chapter 10 and verse 19. And this is really kind of a segue point in the letter where he's no longer really dealing with this doctrinal discussion of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. But rather, he's from this point to the end of the letter going to encourage the brethren to take advantage of what Jesus has done for them.
And so in chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And within the context there, that taking us back to chapter 20 or chapter 9, verses 20 and following, where Jesus did not enter the holy places made with hands, mere copies of the true ones, but into heaven itself. Where is Jesus as our high priest? He's in heaven at the right hand of God. And therefore, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. That's not the most holy place in the temple. What he's saying is we have confidence to approach the throne of God in heaven itself by the blood of Jesus. We have access to God by a new and living way, which he inaugurated us through for us through the veil that is his flesh. We have access to God. We have the privilege of bringing our petitions to the great King and knowing that he is able to hear. And therefore, we can confidently bring our petitions to him, whatever it may be. We can confidently bring them to him, knowing that he will hear. In 1 John chapter 5, and beginning in verse 15, John says, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Have you ever been talking to somebody and say, I need to, we'll ask so-and-so if he can do some such and such for us? And say, well, I'll ask him, but I know he'll say yes. I know he'll do this for us. You can have confidence because of who they are that, yeah, they'll help me out. They'll help us out. They'll whatever it is we're seeking from them, they'll do. That's the confidence that we can have with prayer. That God can hear, and God will hear, and God will do what it is that we need. And so we pray with faith, knowing that we have access to our Father, and we're praying with confidence and faith in the Father who is able to provide. I think one of the things we ought to remember as we're praying is that we're praying to the God who knows all. In Psalm 139, and beginning in verse 7, David says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I lift up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will bruise me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not too dark for you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and a light are a light like to you. And at the beginning of the psalm, he's talking about God knowing everything about him. You know when I rise up, when I sit down, you understand my thoughts from afar, you scrutinize my path, you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. God knows us. He knows what we need, he knows who we are, better than even we know ourselves, probably. And so we can have confidence in who God is as we approach him. And you find in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 6, the prayer, that, or as we are instructed to pray, he says, Jesus said, tells us, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God already knows what we need. God is able to provide because he knows us and he knows what it is that we need. And to help us to have confidence in that, we can think about his power and who he is. In Genesis 1, we find the story, the beginning of the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's power. And it's not just like you and I. We can take materials such as the ones that were used to fashion this building. We can take materials and we can
form them or fashion them into something. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, by the very word of God, all that we see was created. Let me suggest, if God is powerful enough to speak the world into existence, don't you think He's powerful enough to help me in my struggle? We can have confidence that He is able. And Jesus, throughout His ministry, displays the great power of God, being God, of course, but He displays the great power of God. John 6, verses 1 through 14, Jesus takes a handful of fish and loaves of bread, and He uses them to feed 5,000 people. Five loaves of bread and two fish. Now imagine, you know, feeding your family this weekend and just doing so with just a turkey leg and a loaf of bread. And that's expanding enough to feed your family. Jesus fed 5,000 people with just that little bit. That's how powerful God is. And you see Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, where Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and the winds start to blow the boat around, and the disciples are terrified. Where's Jesus? Sleeping. And they shake Him awake. Lord, do You not care that we are perishing? And He stands up and He says, peace be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And if Jesus has the power to calm that storm and to cause it to cease, He has power to help me through the storms in my life. And I can pray with confidence to the Father who is able. As we noted earlier just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, to Him who is able. Now is that not enough? To Him who is able, but He doesn't stop there. To Him who is able to do far above, far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us. If Paul just stopped, to Him who is able to do, right then and there, just stopped there, that's enough, right? God's able to do far more. And we can have confidence as we approach His throne that He is able to do anything that we ask. And so we have that access to the Father. We have confidence in who He is and His ability to provide. And we know that He will provide. The Bible clearly portrays God as a Father who answers prayer. We noted 1 John 5 already. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, you ask and He will answer. You seek and you will find. God answers the prayers of His people. James 5, we noted earlier. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It did for Elijah, it can for you too. And so we can pray, and we can pray with faith, we can pray with confidence. And so we don't have time to continue on through the science part, so I'm just going to skip ahead to the very end here. Whoop, getting ahead of myself. Prayer is an important part of our lives, and something that we want to keep dear to us. And so we want to seek to be a prayerful people and seek the blessings that are found in prayer. Because 7 days without prayer will make 1 week. And so we want to devote ourselves to prayer and so that we can seek and find the blessings from the hand of God. Prayer is a blessing that we have as children of God. And if you are not a child of God, we can help you to become one so that you can enjoy those blessings. Or if you are a child of God and maybe you've turned away, and we can help you to return back to the fold of God and enjoy those blessings once again. If there's any spiritual need that you may have, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, or if we can help you in any way in making your life what it ought to be, the Lord is calling us softly and tenderly to come to Him. If there's any way in which you are subject to our Lord's invitation, we bid you to come as we stand and sing together.